The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, and please be seated. What we listened to just now as I read from the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus' first public speech. But before we get into what Matthew says about Jesus, I thought it'd be interesting to look at how the other Gospels create a portrait of Jesus. In other words, the beginning of the Gospel will give you a sense of what kind of person to expect, what kind of Christological understanding of Jesus, so we begin to take form and shape and understand. So the beginning of the Gospel kind of introduces us to the character and the personality, perhaps even the mission of what God is supposed to do. And so we get that sense. And so as we look at the various Gospel writings, the first one that we have in our New Testament is Mark. And the first thing that we see in Mark when Jesus comes into the public ministry, he rebukes the demon. He begins to tear boundaries. He speaks with such power and authority that you get a sense of Jesus that he is going to erase any distance between ourselves and God. And so Jesus in Mark's gospel is coming to separate the separation. He's coming to bridge a bridge that has not yet been made and bring us closer to God. So you get a sense that Jesus in Matthew is coming to kick some butt. He's coming there to get things sorted out, and he's going to get things done. So you get that real sense of immediacy in Jesus Christ. But then when you look at Luke, the first thing that Jesus does is he gives a sermon. Every student's first nightmare. You know, when you're studying for the ministry, the first thing you have to do, you have to do a trial sermon if you're a Baptist, or the first sermon whenever you're going into any kind of organization. And it's the scariest moment, because there you're standing in front of the congregation and you've got to make yourself, you know, relevant, and you've got to say something that's important without falling apart. And so this is a scary moment, and Jesus now goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he gives that trial sermon. But in that sermon, what he does is he lays out his mission. He lays out that he came to seek those who were lost. He came to open the eyes of the blind. He came to lift those who were broken. He came to preach the good news to those who are, you know, lost and poor and so forth. So you get a sense of Jesus is coming for the little guy. Jesus is coming for those who have been marginalized by society. And Jesus is coming by to pick up the people who have been thrown aside by communities and by the society at large. And so that's the kind of Jesus that you get in the Gospel of Luke. When you look at the Gospel of John, what you get is a whole different orientation. Jesus goes to a party. Jesus goes to the wedding at Cana. And the first thing that he does is he takes 6 jars, 32 gallons of water, and he turns it into probably the best wine you'll ever have. And people say, "Man, Jesus must have loved wine. It must have been the best wine you could have." And I was thinking whether it's Chardonnay or Chardonnay Blanc, or was it, you know, a rose or a deep burgundy? I wasn't sure what kind of wine it was that he turned it into, but it was delicious wine. But that's not the point. People think that he just came to take care of the guy in the party. When you think of wonderful wine and in the abundance of the kind of wine that Jesus was able to produce, you get a sense that Jesus is doing something miraculous. Jesus is doing something overwhelming. He's bringing abundance. He's bringing blessings. He's bringing good to everything. It's more than more that Jesus is bringing in this party. So you get that sense from the Gospel of John that Jesus, whenever he's present, there's going to be abundance. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening. With his incarnation on the earth and his walk and mission with these people, there's going to be nothing but blessings left and right. So you get that sense when you read the Gospel of John. That's the kind of Jesus that you're going to get throughout the Gospel. But when you read the Gospel of Matthew, what you get is Jesus as a teacher. He goes up to the mountain and he pulls his disciples first. It's important for us to recognize that he talks to his disciples first. And it's important that he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them what the gospel of God is going to do, what kind of position one has to have, what kind of attitude, what kind of characteristic one has to have in their heart, what kind of vision one has to live out in order to be a disciple of God. And so he teaches his disciples privately, and he starts to tell them what's going on. And one gets the impression that Jesus is a teacher, but you are a student. Now, if you are a student and a disciple of Christ, that means that you are open and ready to listen to what it is that both Jesus and life teaches you. And so when you get this understanding of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, your life is full with learning. You never know enough. You've never reached the epitome of wisdom, which is probably the blessing of religion, because religion is always a learning and experience and opening kind of a response to our lives and our people. So that we're always learning. And I remember one of the Hasidic tales that was said that once the students were learning Torah, then they finished Torah and they ran to the rabbi's house. And one of the people was saying, "Why are you running to the rabbi's house?" And they said, "Because we want to see him lace his shoe. We want to see how he drinks his wine. We want to see how he puts and takes off his shirt." They wanted to learn everything that this man was able to teach, because they wanted to imbibe, they wanted to embody, they wanted to feel and live out what he was teaching. And this is what Jesus is about in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is a teacher. We are the students that Jesus teaches. And so when Jesus gives a sermon, and by the way, I feel like this sermon is a sermon on a sermon. Because now Jesus is both teaching and giving a sermon. So it's kind of a weird thing, right? And so before we get to the what of the sermon, I thought we'd look at the who and why of the sermon. What is a sermon, by the way? You ever wonder what a sermon is? It's about a 10 to 15 minute experience where the preacher is going absolutely nuts trying to make sense. You ever get that feeling? Without wanting to repeat himself. Okay, so the preacher is trying to say something that is meaningful, something that is capturing, something that opens your eyes to something, but above all, to provide an experience. An experience, because I speak and it's just not words. I have ideas, but they're just not floating in the air. When you preach, you try to impact those who listen to you. You try to inspire and to illuminate, to point the way to new insights and to new understandings and to new senses of self and others. And so the sermon is much more than content. You know, it's inspirational. And it imbibes a certain characteristic that is exchanged through words, but more so in the experience that happens with people. And mind you, it takes you 10, 15 minutes. Maria tells me, "Why are you doing the sermon study for so long?" I'm there like 3-4 hours trying to look for stuff. She says, "Why so long? You're only going to talk 10 minutes. And I said, "Those are the most difficult 10 minutes of my life when I'm in front of you. You know, I gotta both entertain to some degree to get your attention and then to inspire on another level why these things are important. Why the gospel is a matter of life and death. Why the vision of God is one of liberation or not. Why when we listen to God's word, we spend time in and what we can benefit by doing that. This is what happens in the 10, 15 minutes. And so Jesus is giving a sermon. But one of the things that Jesus does, I hope that I do in my sermons, is he inspires you. He says, but the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples is, "Blessed are you. You are blessed," he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the goodness that we need in this earth." He tells them these things because the first thing he wants them to do is to believe it. He wants them to understand and take in what Jesus is telling them, that you value, you're important, you matter. What you do and say, what you feel and think, this is what you are to me, to God, and to this world. And you have to then take it on and believe it in yourself, because you know what? If you don't, how can you ever convey that same excitement, that same kind of passion, that same kind of wisdom and insight to anybody else? You are the testimony. You are the incarnation of the mission and the words that Jesus has given to his first disciples, and now we carry on to others. How can you inspire someone with words alone? I mean, we talked about musicians who sit down and study their piano. You ever see those guys? They run the scales. You guys do that all the time, right? You musicians. And you do it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Why? So when you get it right, you can set your spirit free. When a guy or a woman go to perform and they stand up, they don't play from memory. They pray from freedom. The memory is there. They know the notes. They know the chords and all that. But something takes over. There is an artistic special quality that comes out of them because they're free to do it now. Basketball players will practice doing their shots and all this other stuff. But what makes them unique is the fact that they let loose and something else from them emerges in that game. And so you see, this is what we have to believe in ourselves, to believe that Jesus says to us, you are blessed, you are the light, you are the salt of the earth, and believe it by God into your DNA so that when you can live in the world, you live out of that freedom. Amen. You're not just replicating words. Preaching is not just an exchange of ideas. I tried that one time. It was really boring. And people got upset with me. They walked, you know, I learned from inmates, okay? I may have mentioned it before. When I first came out of seminary, I was working in the prison system, and I was already doing the sermon. And I thought I would do it really, really well. You know, do it exegesis. I would do a little sermon illustration. I would have different jokes and this kind of stuff, and I would read it because that's, you don't want to miss a word. So I would do this, and in 5 minutes, everybody was asleep on me. There was no connection. There was no reciprocity, no synchronicity. There was no pushing and pulling back. There was no experience. There was no dance. And so one day I threw the paper away and they clapped. That's a hint, right? So I threw the paper away and I talked to them. And I started to look in their eyes and I started to speak to them. And I started to exchange ideas of what I had already thought in my mind and studied. And you know what? I felt better about it. I felt like it was more real for me and for them. And somehow in some of the Baptist churches, when you say something, somebody says like, Carl, amen. And you say, hold it, don't do that. Because you say, hey, amen, I'm going to keep going, brother. And then you get this little rhythm that starts kind of go back and forth. You get a dance because there is a real connection. Jesus had to have that connection with his disciples before he would send them out to turn the world upside down. They had to believe from the core of who they were that they were valued in the kingdom of God, that they were blessed, that they were the light of the earth, that they were the salt of the earth. This is what you must believe when you go back into your work. We come to church once a week. Is that enough to inspire you against all the trivialities and all the bombardment of a world that is senseless sometimes and immaterial and elusive and unpredictable? Is it enough for one 15-minute sermon to get you inspired to be able to overcome these things and still stick with meaning and still believe that you are valued? I hope so. We have to believe in the gospel that Jesus offers us. We've got to believe that we really matter, that he really loves you, that he really sees something inside of you, that you really can accomplish so much in your life. And every time you come in here, we try, Babs, Father Ed, Judith, Bob, we try to instill that. We try to kindle it. We try to light fires of it every time you come so that when you go back out remembering God loves me. I am blessed. I am the light. I am the salt. Because you're not going to get this anywhere else. You may get it from your wife. You might get it from your husband or children or mom. But you're not going to get it anywhere else. You think in the corporate office they're going to tell you you are blessed? Only if you bring in the profits, right? Only if you bring a lot of money to these guys. Or the stockholder meeting, you think they're going to say you're blessed, you're the salt of the earth? No, man, they're not going to tell you any of that. They're going to use you up. This world will use you up. But here, we tell you, you are meaningful just as you are. You are valuable for who you are. And that you have to believe in. And that you have to live out from. That becomes the core of your existence. Not what everything else in the world tells you, but what God, our Lord Jesus Christ tells you. You are blessed. You are the salt of the earth. Don't let anybody take that from you. And so he did that for the disciples because they were going to go out and meet some real challenges. Just like you are going to meet real challenges in your life. So hold on to that. That Jesus does love you. That you are really, really important to him. After all, he came and he died for us. died for us to show us that we have to live lives of authenticity, lives of passion, lives that will not be pushed around or swayed, but lives that are committed to the vision and to the passion for which they believe in. Amen.